In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
If I were making up a story, all the good people in the story would be nice plastic saints. They would be role models for us to follow. That's the way we all want them to be, but it's not the way they were.
You have to state who God is and what He does in particular to save us, to strengthen us in the faith, to keep us rooted and grounded to Him. And when you state those things, that's true praise.
The entire liturgy, you've got something that is absolute gold for us people that are just worn out. And what do? With it? You hide it.
My name is Mike. I'm a fan of Law and Order. I'm a believer in Law and Gospel. And I love Issues Etc.
These two very familiar teachings of Holy Scripture, one rooted in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. Many of us were required to memorize those commandments as part of our basic Christian instruction. The other one, found in the New Testament, the Lord's Prayer. Many of us pray this daily. It is our prayer as well as the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. Do they go together? Many have noticed a parallel between them. Not an exact parallel, but they do seem to fit together in a beautiful way, and we're going to be doing just that here in the first hour of Issues Etc. Thank you for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio right here in Collinsville, Illinois. And it's Thursday afternoon. I cannot believe it's Thursday, June the 27th already. Pastor Mark Bestel will be joining us to make a comparison between the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments on this Thursday afternoon. A little bit later, Pastor Heath Curtis will help us remember 2nd century Bishop of Lyon, Irenaeus. He's remembered tomorrow on the calendar. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we spent quite a bit of time yesterday talking to various guests, Albert Moeller, Hadley Arkus, Robert Gagnon, getting their reflections on the Supreme Court's decisions regarding same-sex marriage that were announced yesterday morning. We're going to be talking about one of those decisions, the Prop 8 decision, and the future of Prop 8 that would have defined marriage in the state of California as a man and a woman. Dr. Jennifer Wabak Morse of the Ruth Institute will be our guest. Then Terry Mattingly joins us. We're going to talk about some media coverage of those Supreme Court decisions. He has some interesting observations and seeing some glaring omissions already in the early coverage. And then we will review the movie Man of Steel, the newest Superman movie. Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, My IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Mark Bestel is pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois, and he's author of an article titled Lord's Prayer and Ten Commandments, A Match Made in Heaven. Mark, welcome back.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
You say that the entirety of the Christian faith is law and gospel practiced. What do you mean by that?
I guess I wouldn't really take credit for it as much as simply echoing Luther on it. When he writes in his large catechism in the shorter preface, he summarizes that the three chief parts of the Christian faith, basically the totality of the Christian faith, is found in the first three articles of the catechism. Ten Commandments, the Creed, which confesses the gospel, and the Lord's Prayer, which is really the life lived out of law and gospel. And so really what that means is that the Christian faith then is nothing other than seeing our sin, seeing our need for a Savior, being told that we have a Savior, that the gospel being delivered to us, and then living out that reality in a daily life of repentance and forgiveness.
So how does that help us? Why is that so important for helping us understand the way that these two gems of Scripture, the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer go together?
Well, I think we need to see those two together because it helps us, first, as a pastor, it's really helped me in teaching my confirmands, my catechumens, how to understand these things, that these aren't just theoretical ideas that we memorize, say that we assent to, and then they really don't mean anything for us in daily life. When we teach the Ten Commandments, we teach these are God's laws for you, not laws for you to keep to earn your salvation, but they preserve you, his will preserves you, if you will, from sin and death. The gospel is the gospel that shows you, or that gives you that Savior that the Ten Commandments is always accusing you of needing, and always rightly accusing you of needing. But these two things aren't just things that we memorize and say, "Yeah, okay, I've got the Ten Commandments, I've got the Creed. Now I'll go live my daily life." But rather that when we get to the Lord's Prayer, we see this is how this is all lived out. Jesus teaches us in the prayer, in a sense, how to live in this reality of the need for forgiveness and the promise of forgiveness.
So that law and gospel practice, a big part of that is, what it sounds like you're saying, is the Lord's Prayer itself.
I think so, yeah. You know, I think it's hard to read through the Lord's Prayer and think that when Luther was saying that, when Luther included the Lord's Prayer as part of the big three, if you will, law, gospel, well, what part, if the Ten Commandments is law and if the Creed is the gospel, then what is Luther getting at when he's saying that the Lord's Prayer is also part of the Christian life, part of the three chief teachings that bring us the totality of the Christian faith? It's not just that the Lord's Prayer is teaching us a generic idea to pray, but it's teaching us for what to pray, and for why we need to pray it because of what our daily life is going to look like and how it's going to be lived out.
You say there's a parallel. Some of these are direct parallels. Some of them are not so direct, but they do still fit together in the way that you've just described. But there's a parallel between what's usually called the introduction to the Lord's Prayer and the First Commandment. Before we get into that, why is introduction a little bit misleading there?
Yeah, I've sort of found it to be a little bit misleading because often when I open a book and I read the introduction, I don't really expect it to give me any of the meat of the substance yet. And so I think when we teach the introduction, it can be misleading in thinking that there's no substance of our theology here. And yet when we understand the introduction, we understand that we are appealing to our God. Our theology of the First Commandment, if you want to start comparing the two right away here, the theology of the First Commandment is not God calling us to say, yes, I will acknowledge that I have a God and his name is Yahweh, but rather he calls on us to actually call on him. And so the meat and the substance of our Father who art in heaven, that's right there. It's not simply an introduction that says, here's the name of my God, and just so that you know, this is the name of my God. But rather, our theology starts with the reality that this is our God. And therefore, as I call upon him as God, he's going to answer because he has said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you.
Now, you say this is also the prayer begins, in essence, with faith, with trust. Not just, as you just said, an acknowledgement of who that God might be.
Right. When we pray, we are praying that we trust in God to deliver us. As Luther says at one point in the Catechism, he says, a God is anything you actually put your trust in. For us to simply say, well, I'll call on God, but I don't really trust that he's going to deliver me, then he's not really your God. And therefore, we have to understand that as we teach this to our children and as our children learn it, we're including in the introduction the very substance of saying, here is where you place your trust. Not just here's a nice way of calling on God, but here's where you place your trust. He will answer your every need. He will deliver you from every sin, from everything that the Ten Commandments shows you that you need. This is the individual, this is the God who will answer your prayer in a way that no other earthly graven image can answer your prayer.
With that language of Father, does it also at least imply something about baptism?
Absolutely, it does. We cannot call on God as Father except for in baptism. In a sense, no one has the right to pray this prayer except for the baptized. And therefore, the introduction, as Luther includes it in the Small Catechism, is so beautifully, the explanation is so beautifully worded when he says, with these words, God tenderly invites us. But notice what he invites us to do. He invites us to call upon him. In Galatians 4, when it talks about us being baptized, we're baptized then, and what's the net result? That we are able to call on him as Abba, Father. And we do this because we've been baptized into his name, into the triune name, and certainly nobody can call on God as Father except through Jesus Christ, and nobody can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so this very Trinitarian identity that you've been baptized into is the very reality that allows you to say and allows you to call our Father who art in heaven.
What is the parallel between the words, hallowed be thy name, and the second commandment?
I think that one's pretty straightforward in most people's mindset. That in fact, Luther even comments on this one in the Large Catechism's explanation of what's called the first petition, hallowed be thy name. It even includes in that explanation how we keep God's name holy. So you've got the comparison, the second commandment, being basically that you have no other God, and therefore you keep this God's name holy. That's basically the meaning of the second commandment. You call upon this name. You do not take the name in vain. You do not misuse it. And so certainly, hallowed be thy name teaches us how we have misused it, or it teaches us, it reminds us that we have misused it, and it sort of, if you will, exhorts us to use it rightly. In the Large Catechism, Luther even says, or he even includes how we keep God's name holy, and he includes right in there doctrine and life. And so when we said at the beginning that the entirety of the Christian faith is law, gospel, and the life lived out, law and gospel is our doctrine. We put it into practice in our daily life, and Luther includes that in the idea of hallowing God's name. He also includes how we profane God's name by doing it in doctrine and life that pulls us away from God and preaches falsely or lives falsely in the supposed name that we wear in our baptism.
Pastor Mark Vestal is our guest. We're making a comparison, a parallel between the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments on this Thursday afternoon, June the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer, get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Mark Vestal is our guest, making a comparison between the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. I guess someone might wonder, picking up where we left off before the break there, Mark, why God's name is so important, why there is both a commandment and a petition of the Lord's Prayer dealing specifically and in many ways in the same way with God's name. How would you answer that?
I think God's name is important because it's not simply, well, because it's the identity not only of who he is, but it's the identity of who we are in terms of our doctrine and our life. When you bear the name of God, you are bearing his truth, his doctrine, and you are benefiting by his truth and his doctrine. He has adopted you as his child. He has promised you to that he cares for you as his child. He has called himself your father, and therefore he's going to protect that relationship with you. And he protects that relationship with you from your own sinfulness, which is constantly wanting to do away with the identity. Your old Adam always wants to be in control. And when you are baptized into the name of God, and when you are told to hallow God's name, by definition, that means you cannot hallow old Adam's name. And that's a tough one for us sinners to deal with, because we want to be in charge. And yet, not being in charge means that we also benefit from all of God's provisions. And we see that carry on here as the prayer continues.
What's the connection between, as we pray, thy kingdom come, and the third commandment?
I think this one grows out of the second commandment. You know, when you get the first commandment, you're talking about here's who your God is. Second commandment says here's your doctrine regarding this God. Third commandment talks about living out this doctrine in your life. And we see that also in the prayer, because the prayer asks for God's kingdom to come. When we see in the second commandment, going back to this just for a minute, you know, I think a lot of, especially as we teach this to our kids, a lot of the kids think of this as simply keeping God's name in a sense of how I talk about it on the playground, or they get an image of not using Ouija boards, and that's all true, but they don't pick up the fact that this is a principal part of their baptismal life and being in the name of God. The same thing is true for the third commandment. I think children have a hard time understanding that thy kingdom come is a very present tense petition. It's a very present tense reality. It's so easy for us to think of God's kingdom as sort of a fantastic castle in the sky mentality. When we pray thy kingdom come, we are doing nothing other than echoing the reality that we ought to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, because that Sabbath day in the Old Testament was all about keeping ourselves in the Word of God. And when we keep ourselves in the Word of God, we are praying for God's kingdom to come, because it comes through His Word. His Word comes, for example, remember in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 72, and He says, if you go to a house and it doesn't receive your word, meaning Christ's word, then you shake the dust off your feet and say, nevertheless, the kingdom has come to this place. It's a present tense reality, and that present tense is the present reality of God serving his people within their baptismal life in word and sacrament. You see that all throughout the New Testament. Matthew 4, where Jesus comes on the scene and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here and now. Same thing with Matthew 13, with all of the different parables of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's not a will be like. It's not something we're searching for as a longing reality. Certainly, we do pray that it will come in glory on the last day, but it's a present tense reality that Christ's kingdom is coming even now, and therefore God tells us, remember this day of rest. Make it holy by the fact, or keep it holy by the fact that you are immersing yourself in that word and my promises by which my kingdom comes.
So we're not only seeing a parallel between the petitions of the Lord's Prayer and the commandments, we're seeing the progression, at least in these first three, of both of them. This is a kind of a theological sentence that's being put together. It isn't just unrelated, randomly arranged petitions to God.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right, that we have to understand that our theology is not a theology that simply has bullet points, but that Christ establishes it in good order and says, this is who your God is, this is what he promises, and therefore this is how you will live in that faith. And that's what we're seeing here is the commandments and the Lord's Prayer play out.
Some might kind of wonder about a parallel with the next section of both the commandments and the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer would continue, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then the commandments would continue opening the second table of the commandments, so to speak, dealing with our neighbor, honor your father and mother. What's the parallel?
Right, yeah. I think the parallel here for me, in my opinion, is based on the fact that the previous commandment deals with God dealing with us in heavenly ways. The third commandment and the petition that I would say sort of echoes it deals with God dealing with us in heavenly ways. And this commandment now and the petition that it echoes, it deals with, I think it includes God dealing with us in earthly ways. One of the difficulties that comes up with this is whether or not we ought to see on earth as it is in heaven as specifically part of this petition, or is that which sort of encapsulates all that came before it. And there are many people who would argue, and I can see their point, where they would say that, no, this actually deals with everything that comes before it. Luther doesn't include on earth as it is in heaven in the Large Catechism, but he does include it in his hymn. He does include it in the notes that he gives to Master Master Peter, the barber, and he says, this is part of this petition, thy will be done on earth even as it's done in heaven. And the original Greek is helpful there, because the original Greek even says something to the effect of, thy will be done as in heaven, so also upon the earth. If the previous commandment was about God dealing with us in the heavenly realms, God dealing with us through word and faith in the divine service, then this commandment and this petition can help us see how God deals with us through his will being done in earthly things, in vocation, if you will, in the daily life reality of vocation. For example, think of the phrase, honor your father and your mother. Well, why? Even right in the commandments, it says there's a promise that you may live long on the earth. That God's will is being done through those that he puts in positions of authority, and that promise is that it will benefit us in earthly things. We see that also, for example, in Ephesians 6, when both the Paul's words to the children and to the servants are to obey fathers and heads of house, and then in verse 6 there in Ephesians, he says, doing the will of God from your heart. So if this is God's will, in our daily vocation, then we're right to pray, thy will be done on earth. And this is how God's will is done, through the daily vocation that he gives us to do.
You also see a connection, and this is fascinating to me, between this on earth as in heaven, and I'm surprised I hadn't seen the connection before, with Jesus' words talking about the forgiveness of sins. What are those words, and what insight is there from that connection?
When Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room on the night of the resurrection, he tells them that whoever sins they forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins they retain, they are retained. When he speaks to them regarding the same reality in Matthew 16, he talks about the binding on earth as it's bound, or whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So you can hear that parallel here, in this idea of saying that God's will is done in the earthly things through earthly authority, earthly officers, if you will, earthly fathers, government. It's interesting that Luther spends so much time on government in the petitions that you could include government here, but also the office of the Holy Ministry is a father in the heavenly things. And so as Jesus' words sort of echo that what is done on earth, what is forgiven on earth will be forgiven in heaven, as Luther's words include that in terms of confession and absolution, in the small catechism, when we hear the catechism tell us that we should be certain that the pastor's words are Christ's words, that we're forgiven as if Christ our Lord dealt with us himself. This is a good reminder for us that these things, that the earthly offices here below are still God's will and authority for us to live life here below.
So should we think daily vocation? Should we think the vocation of pastors as well, both that kind of dual way of thinking of vocation when we hear these words?
I think we certainly can. I think it's one of those things where it's a helpful teaching tool in our baptismal daily life to understand that if the prayer is teaching us our daily life, that includes the life of being of repentance and forgiveness, which thereby by definition is going to include us going to our pastor and receiving confession or in confessing our sins and receiving absolution. So I think we can include the idea that he includes on earth for the earthly fathers, as in the heavenly things, if you will, for the way in which God deals with us in spiritual matters or the matters of heaven through the pastoral office.
We have about a minute here before we take a break. At least get us started on the parallel between give us this day our daily bread, and you say pretty much the entire rest of the commandments that we have there. What's the basic connection? Then we'll pick it up on the other side.
I think the basic connection is, why do we break commandments 5 through 10? Ultimately, we murder, we commit adultery, we steal, we bear false witness, we covet, all because we don't believe that God has given us what we want or what we need. And therefore, we're not willing to pray, give us this day our daily bread anymore, and we're going to be the ones to go and get it because God simply hasn't provided it the way we want.
Pastor Mark Bestel is our guest. He's pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois, and author of an article titled Lord's Prayer and Ten Commandments, A Match Made in Heaven. When we come back 10 more minutes with him, I invite your questions and comments. We are coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, the 27th of June, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. Talk back at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. After about another 10 minutes talking about the parallels between the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments, Pastor Heath Curtis will join us to talk about 2nd century Bishop of Lyon, Irenaeus, a man who was, he actually considered heresy and false teaching in the early church to be a greater danger than persecution. That's saying something. We'll also talk with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse about the future of California's Prop 8 after the Supreme Court decision yesterday, saying that those people trying to defend it simply did not have legal standing. Terry Mattingly will join us to talk about the early media coverage of the Supreme Court's decisions, and then we'll review the movie Man of Steel with Pastor Ted Giese. Stay tuned.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 16th through the 18th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ccle.org. That's ccle.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is called What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Clement Preuss. He's written several great books that we've had as Books of the Month in the past, and this is no exception. This book is different, though, than you might expect from Pastor Clement Preuss or from Issues Etc., not in its content, but in its subject. Sometimes people will think that Issues Etc. is somehow against evangelism, because we can't be critical of various evangelistic methods. Well, it's not about a method, it's about a message. And that's at the heart and center of this book, What They Need to Hear, The Centrality of the Law Gospel Message in the Task of the Evangelist, written by Pastor Clement Preuss. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Any of our web pages, you'll find it right there. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order What They Need to Hear. Just ask for the Book of the Month for June, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Mark Bestel is our guest. We're making a comparison between the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. So you got us started there on the parallel between Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread and the rest of the table of the commandments. And you said that we break these commandments because we simply do not trust God to provide for us, especially with respect to our neighbor. That's kind of the law side of it. What is the gospel side of this, give us this day our daily bread?
The gospel side is that he's the one who taught us to pray it, and therefore he promises to provide it. Christ does not teach us to pray and then leave us in despair that perhaps he won't provide. A good case in point that shows how we should have faith or how we should believe in Christ in this is the case with the children of Israel. Here they're wandering through the wilderness. God is providing them everything, manna from heaven, water from rock, and they're constantly grumbling. And even their grumbling, they say, we don't have anything to eat and we loathe this worthless food. Well, then you had something to eat. So God provides, and he's always promised to provide. And that's very good news, that God knows our daily need. Jesus is the one who talks about this quite well in Matthew 6 when he says, consider the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. God provides for them. He's going to provide for you. So don't be anxious about it.
You raised something a minute ago when you said in this petition, Luther, in his treatment of it, talks a lot about government. Why do you think that is?
Yeah, I sort of jumped the gun there. I was thinking of this petition where it's interesting that Luther speaks so much of government, considering that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount doesn't even mention it. And in Luther's small catechism, good government is quite low on the list of things that are included in daily bread. I wonder if part of it is simply his historical context, that they depended so much upon the government, but also because this goes right back to the fact that God provides his will on earth through earthly vocation and authority. And therefore, he tells the government, as the kingdom of the left, you have a responsibility to carry out my will for the benefit of your citizenry. And so God rains daily bread upon the wicked and upon the faithful, and he does it through the government that is in charge of both in the kingdom of the left.
The next petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You say that this is the pinnacle of daily baptismal life. What are you trying to say there?
I think it can often look like this was simply number 5 on the wish list, if you will, different things that we've been asking God for. But the reality of the daily life is a reality of repentance and forgiveness, and therefore our greatest need is that we would be forgiven. And as we are forgiven, as that is the pinnacle of the daily life, is that we have this reality of Christ crucified, we have that delivered to us and applied to us in our daily life. Therefore, it also helps us turn around and forgive our neighbors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So it's repentance in the face of the Ten Commandments, as we've just heard them echoed throughout the beginning of the prayer. And then it's the solution of the gospel because we've broken these Ten Commandments. So it's not really a comparison between the Lord's Prayer and just the Ten Commandments, but it's the Lord's Prayer showing forth, if you will, both the law in the Ten Commandments and now here in this chief petition, the answer to all of it in the forgiveness of sins.
So it's kind of like we have prayed the Ten Commandments. They have done their work on us and showing us our sin, and the Lord's Prayer doesn't leave us, just kind of saying, I've just prayed. At that point, we'd just be praying to keep the commandments. But there's some. But the answer to sin is not more commandment keeping.
You're exactly right. The only answer to our sin is that God has forgiven us, and God now will forgive us as He calls us to repent. He also provides the solution. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. God is always providing the solution. The law serves the gospel, and therefore where the Ten Commandments, or where we have echoed the Ten Commandments, we've echoed it to show our need for a Savior, and here now that benefit from the Savior is again applied to cover over our inability to keep the Ten Commandments.
Just as an observation, Mark, it seems that what you're recommending here is a way of praying the Lord's Prayer that probably many have not considered, and that is to hear those commandments in what we are praying, not simply to say, all right, as I think the term you used a few minutes ago, here's my wish list, as good as this wish list is, to hear the Lord preaching in this prayer.
Yeah, I think that, you know, it's simply the reality that our baptismal daily life is not something different than what God promises and delivers in the divine service. You know, the divine service, that Sabbath rest, if you will, with the Lord, defines our life. And therefore, it seems a little bit odd or foreign to me that we would then be taught by Christ to pray something that has nothing to do with the divine service or God caring for us in law, gospel, and the living out of that law and gospel in daily life. So I think that Luther's dead on when he says, here is the totality of the Christian life in these three chief parts, the law, the gospel, the daily life and practice of that in the Lord's Prayer, and that drives us to the desire to head to the divine service again each Sunday, where God continues to serve His people and strengthen us then to head out into the week. In fact, that's the very next petition, lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. Those are prayer of the faithful that come because we know our need and we know Christ's provision for that need for the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of faith and the life everlasting.
So is that petition, lead us not into temptation, in at least one sense, that the resolution of faith that comes only through the forgiveness of sins, to say, I really do despise sin. I really do not want to return to it.
Yeah, it's an interesting inclusion in the private confession and absolution that we don't have in the corporate confession and absolution, at least not explicitly. When the one confessing his sins at the end says, I desire to do better. These aren't sins that I'm just getting erased from my list so that I can go out and do them again. But rather, in the wrestling of faith, we wrestle against sin. And we have such great comfort in knowing that we don't wrestle against it by ourselves, but rather our Lord promises not only that He doesn't tempt anyone, but that He will be our advocate and our strength and our shield in times of temptation. I think in some ways you can even read into this, and admittedly be reading into this petition, but you can read the Lord's Supper right into this petition, that the Lord's Supper strengthens our faith. Now may this very body and precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you steadfast in the one true faith. How does our Lord lead us not into temptation? How does He allow us to struggle against temptation? It's because in that divine service and in His Word and in His sacraments, He gives us that strength that is needed then to live out the daily life.
So it shows how the baptismal life leads directly to the body and blood of Christ in the supper.
If I can tweak that a little bit, I think I'd say instead of leading directly to the Lord's Supper, it depends upon it. It depends entirely upon God's Word and sacrament. The baptismal life is a life that's lived out knowing that Christ in His very body and blood is our strength. In fact, Luther, in his section on baptism, he says, in baptism we have something to study our entire life, because in baptism we have victory over death and the devil, we have the forgiveness of sins, and in that list he includes an interesting phrase. He includes the phrase, the entire Christ. I wonder sometimes if he's not there speaking of the body and blood of Christ that strengthens and sustains us unto life everlasting.
And then finally, deliver us from the evil one. You say this brings us right back round, full circle, with about a minute. What do you mean by that?
You said it well when you said when we're not praying just to keep the Ten Commandments again, or we're not just listing our Ten Commandments. Our greatest enemy is not our inability to keep the Ten Commandments or our inability of a good moral life. God is not a moralist. Our greatest enemy is the one who desires to separate us from Christ and who desires to accuse us of our sins in the face of the Ten Commandments and convince us that Christ cannot deliver us. Our greatest enemy is the evil one, as the original Greek hints at. And that's a reminder for us that we constantly need Christ, and that Christ is the one that as we're clothed in him, he will always defend and protect us from this evil one. And so we're not praying for defense from generic evil or from our own bad doing. We're praying for Christ to defend us as he so ably does, defends us from that one over whom he has victory on the cross.
Pastor Mark Bestel is pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois, author of an article titled Lord's Prayer and Ten Commandments, A Match Made in Heaven. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Bestel, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time in the latter part of this hour remembering 2nd century Bishop of Lyon, Irenaeus. He's remembered by the church tomorrow. We'll do so today with Pastor Heath Curtis right after this.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado, Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota, Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.